Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll start the first of three sermons that we'll work our way through of this prayer of Paul's in verses 3 through 14. And so we'll read that whole prayer to give us the flavor of where we're going and what we'll be looking at this morning. This morning we'll be looking specifically at verses 3 through 6, but we'll read 3 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. As we start this week through these 3 weeks in this prayer of Paul, we'll see that it certainly is one, in Greek, gigantic sentence, which thankfully English interpreters put in periods to help us get a better sense of that in our language. But it is one large prayer for the blessing of God, and there's a lot of information given in it for which we are to praise the Lord. One of the things that we'll notice as we work our way through and how I'll break this up in Paul's thinking as he goes through this is that all three persons of the one true God who exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is mentioned. And he moves from a focus on the Father, then to a focus on the Son, and then finally a focus on the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we'll be looking at as we break this up into three sermons. This morning we'll see Paul's focus in verses 3 through 6 on God the Father and His choosing of a people for Himself, His role in that choosing, and certainly as well, Paul brings in the role of Christ in that salvation. And so first, let's just work our way through. First, we see that we are blessed in verse 3. Paul's first word here, blessed, tells us what we'll be doing in this entire paragraph. We'll be praising God. This specific word that he uses refers only to God in the Scripture and is used to praise Him for who He is as well as for what He has done. For instance, in 2 Corinthians 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Luke 1, Zechariah, John the Baptizer's father, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. But notice that Paul is not hoping that God will be praised. He does not say, may God be blessed. He simply states the fact. He simply does it. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he invites us to join along in that blessing, in that praise, as he leads us. From the start, even in reference to God the Father, Paul includes the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the unity of the triune God and the necessity of Christ in our salvation are very important basics that will run all the way through this blessing. The Father is called here the God and the Father of Christ, yet not in any way in which he is the God and Father of each of us. As Scripture tells us quite clearly that Christ is equal with the Father and co-eternal with the Father, as there is but one true God who exists eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then they, as the Scripture says, from all eternity have fellowshiped with each other. In John chapter 1, we're told, in the beginning was the Word, in reference to Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Down in verse 14 of that same chapter, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In John 17 and 5, Christ says, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had, with the glory I had with you before the world was. And so there is this glory that Christ has as God, as he exists with the Father and with the Holy Spirit from before all eternity. And so when we think of Christ's sonship in relation to the Father, we don't think of it in terms of human sonship, as if me and my son Logan, because there was a time when Logan was not. The comparison does not follow in the Godhead. What it refers to in reference to the Father and Son is equality, that they are of the same essence, that they are the same God, although they exist as different persons, which is something that you can try to wrap your mind around for a long time. But the Scripture clearly presents this. And the Jews clearly understood that Jesus was claiming to be the unique Son of God, equal with the Father, when he made those claims to be the Son. For instance, and there are several instances of this, John 5 and 18. The Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They understood clearly the implications of him referring to himself as the Son of God. In John chapter 10, verse 30 and 31, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And the Jews picked up stones again to stone him for blasphemy, because he was calling himself God. Now, the Scripture shows the persons of God talking to each other and together accomplishing salvation by working together, yet in different ways, which we'll see more clearly as we work our way through this prayer. A God the Father choosing the elect. A God the Son becoming also a man and redeeming the elect. And God the Holy Spirit applying the atonement of Christ to the elect. In our text, notice that we bless the Father and recognize that he is the one who has blessed us, in the sense of his giving us a very deep benefits by his grace. These blessings are called by Paul every spiritual blessing, and we'll get to more details about that on through verse 14. Notice that they are spiritual blessings, and so the focus will be primarily directed here on matters of the Spirit and not so much on other kinds of blessings, for instance, temporal blessings like food and clothing and shelter. These blessings are in the heavenly places in Christ. That is to say that there is an eternal nature to what we have already been given by the Father, which has an impact now on who we are and what we do. So this reference to what we already have in heaven, already have as far as eternity is concerned, is something that the Scriptures mention often to those who are in Christ, who know Him as Savior and Lord. Jesus says in John 5 and 24 that he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. It does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. In Colossians 3 and 1, Paul writes that now God's people are to keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And so Christ is in power now on behalf of his people. Our verse points to these truths in Christ, for it is only in Christ that these blessings exist and come to you. It is in union with Christ by faith that his kingship and his salvation is a blessing, both now and eternally. John 3:36 tells us he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. In Christ, then, in union with him, by trusting faith in him alone, one comes into eternal fellowship and into eternal blessings which God gives us. And those things are a great security to us as we look at who we are, as we look forward into what will be and as we exist from day to day. And they give us a cause for praise here that we know God, that we know his redemption, and that we understand his grace to us in Christ. Well, second, we see that we are chosen in verse 4. And this verse expands on our blessings in Christ, our blessings in Christ from the Father. Now, the words just as have the meaning of because and point to God's choice of us for blessings in Christ. We're blessed in Christ, but not by accident. We didn't happen to fall into it. And not because we accomplished anything on our own. This is not our doing. But because God the Father chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And that takes us, well, before the beginning. Genesis 1:1 is in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. This is taking us before that, before the creation of the world, back to a time before time with only God in existence. And the Scriptures refer to a covenant of an agreement, if you will, between the three persons of God to save a people who do not even yet exist except in his mind. And that they agreed that they would save a people to themselves. The first person of the Godhead, God the Father, chose a people to be saved and then sent God the Son to save them. John chapter 6, we read a portion of this earlier. For I have come down from heaven, Jesus says, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If this is the will of him who sent me, that all of that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. In John 17 and 6, Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the men you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Back again in John 3:16, We're told, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And so this is what God the Father has done. The second person of the Trinity, God the Son, agreed to come and accomplish salvation by becoming also a man, to live perfectly and to bear the wrath for the sins of his people, for this people that God has chosen. And so now, having accomplished that in history, he is king, not only as God, but also as mediator, as the one who has saved this people. Romans 5:19, "For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous." Isaiah 53 describes as well the work of Christ. "He was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Paul spells it out in Philippians chapter 2. "Christ Jesus, though he was God, did not cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. Because of this, God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, is sent by the Father and the Son, and he then applies that salvation that Christ has purchased to those whom the Father has chosen and for those whom Christ did die. John chapter 3, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And so being born again is not of the will of the flesh. It's not something that men decide to do. It's something that God decides. And we learn that the Father did that before the foundation of the world to save a people. And so the Spirit comes upon those folk and makes them born again. We see then a division of labor, as it were, in the Trinity, that they, as they agreed together to redeem before there was time. Not because they had to, but because they wanted to. God chose to redeem. Father chose individuals to save, even before creation. Now that, there's a lot wrapped up in that. But at the very least, it speaks to his power, and it speaks to our helplessness. This was decided before any of us even existed. We're not playing a big helping role in this. It was done, it was set apart before creation, before we could do anything or even exist. Earning that choice was not possible. Besides, all he had to choose from was a race of fallen men and women, all dead in their father Adam. So even if he would perchance decide to choose by merit, there's nobody that deserves it. There was no choice by merit. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so after these folk are born, God then applies that choice at the right time, according to his will, and brings them to faith. And with the result, our verse says that we would be holy and blameless before him. And so Paul's thinking of a particular focus. You could plug in a lot of things right there. You could plug in so that they would have eternal life, which is stated elsewhere. You could plug in so that they would glorify God and enjoy him forever, or words to that effect. But he's driving home a particular point that we'll see in this letter as a whole. And so he focuses on that we would be holy and blameless before him. Notice the implication that had he not chosen these people, they would be unholy and blameworthy. And so it is only by his choosing and by his accomplishing this salvation in Christ that they would be holy and blameless, that they would be sanctified. That is to say that people are saved completely by the work of Christ, by his bearing wrath due to them, by his being perfect for them. But in that salvation, after that is accomplished, he does change us. He does make us more like himself. There is a growth in holiness. There is a growth that comes because of the new birth in the Holy Spirit inside us. And so Paul is pressing home that point, that part of our election in Christ, that if you are in Christ, there will be a holy life as a result. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Colossians chapter 3, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Again, we are not saved by good works, but salvation will produce good works, will produce holy and blameless people by the power and choice of God. Paul writes in Philippians 1, I pray that your love may still abound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so that's a promise, and it's also a challenge and an encouragement. In our struggles with sin, and we all have them, and know that as you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have promised strength within that package of blessings that is salvation, so that in Christ you are and will be more holy. You have this ability to have victory over the sins that you struggle with. And so we are to resist sin and struggle against those things with this blessing of success behind us, that he has saved us for that purpose, to be holy and blameless. And so you're not fighting a losing battle when you struggle against sin. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, and we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 7, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, third and finally, we are predestined for adoption in verses 5 and 6. And here we're told that these same people the Father chose before creation to be in Christ are also adopted by God. We're chosen to come into a deep and permanent fellowship with God Himself. The words "in love" from verse 4 belong here to these verses, I would say, and show God's purpose in this, to show His care, to show His affection, His active blessing and love for these persons. He predestined these objects of His love to be adopted as sons. And so this is not some cold mechanical thing that God does. He saves a people to Himself and loves them, brings them into His fellowship, calls them His children. The term predestined here means to predetermine, to decide upon beforehand. And so before creation, as these persons did not yet exist, the Father decides beforehand that they will be saved by Him through Christ and adopted by Him. And by choosing these men and women to be His family, He will bless them with His fellowship, give them great blessings, as well as make them like Him as those who will be like their Father. And so there is a helplessness again pictured in adoption. When you go to adopt a child, that child does not choose you, presuming you adopt a baby. You choose that child. And so there is that same picture here of our helplessness and God's mercy in choosing people to Himself. 2 Corinthians 6 and 18. "I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Galatians 3 and 26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And so there is that tying together of adoption with the faith that He gives to trust in Christ. 1 John 3 and 1. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God." John 1 and 12. "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in His name." And we remember that adoption into the family of God, being able to rightly call God Father, is something that all people want to do. But the Scripture says specifically that it is true only for those who are in Christ, that they rightly call God Father and are then the subject in Christ of all of the blessings of what it is to be in the family of God. And this connection that Paul makes here between adoption and holy living is made elsewhere in the Scriptures. Tie those things together, that He has brought us into His family, and so we are now to resemble our Father. He does this by the power of the Spirit, and He calls on us to work ourselves in becoming more like our Father. In Romans 8, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading again to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." In 1 Peter 1, Peter tells us, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Finally, our verse tells us that all this is done sovereignly by God according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now, we're reminded of the overwhelming kindness of God seen in what He does for sinners, not only saving us, but adopting us. And so all of the praise and all of the glory goes to God, for He is the one who saves, and we contribute nothing. And again, there's something that you can think about for the rest of your life and not really get a handle on. How awful we are. How undeserving of anything but condemnation. And yet, His grace is so great is that while we are in our sins, even before we were created, He has chosen to save a people to Himself, a completely undeserving people to Himself. And so we see God's grace in that, and that He draws us into fellowship with Himself, the Creator of the universe, the One who makes everything continue from moment to moment, who has power and glory beyond our imaginations, actually knows His people by name, calls us into fellowship, is concerned about our lives, is concerned about us in our eternities. Romans 5. While we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's His will that we be saved, those whom He has set apart, those whom He has given faith. And so it happens because He has willed it. Also note that this comes only, again, through Christ. It's bestowed on Him. And He's called the One He loves, or the Beloved, depending on your translation. Jesus Christ is loved by the Father with a deep and eternal love, as they are one God who have always loved one another. At Christ's baptism, God the Father says of Christ, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. At the Transfiguration, where Christ shows a glimpse of His glory as God to Peter, James, and John, God the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We're told quite plainly in John 3 and 35, the Father loves the Son. And so the love of the Trinity, the persons of God for one another, stand behind our salvation. That our adoption comes only those attached to Christ, the beloved of the Father. And so that love of the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father is the grounding in which we enjoy our salvation. And so it stands on a very good and solid ground. The expression of that love is then given to us as we are the beneficiaries of it. And so let me just close then with a quote from one of my favorite authors, theologian James Packer, as he sums this up for us. The biblical doctrine of election is that before creation, God selected out of the human race, foreseen as fallen, those whom He would redeem, bring to faith, justify, and glorify in and through Jesus Christ. This divine choice is an expression of free and sovereign grace, for it is unconstrained and unconditional, not merited by anything in those who are its subjects. God owes sinners no mercy of any kind, only condemnation. So it is a wonder and matter of endless praise that he should choose to save any of us, and doubly so when his choice involved the giving of his own Son to suffer as sin bearer for the elect. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you for your saving of us. We thank you for the work of God the Father in salvation, as he has chosen a people to save. We thank you for your choice to be glorified in you, to be saved and set apart. And we know that this is not a doctrine in which we can take any glory as we are in Christ, for all of the work and all of the choosing and all of the accomplishing was done by you, certainly not by us. We recognize our helplessness and are not deserving of this. And so we thank you and praise you. And we thank you as we think on those who need your salvation, that we would be in prayer for them, that we would be delivering the gospel to them, and that we would see your hand at work in bringing your own to yourself. We thank you that those who are given this faith and trust in Christ are those who belong to you. And so we thank you and praise you for this salvation that is all of grace and all in Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.